did Jesus die on the cross? And you are asked why Jesus died on the cross. You answer that he died in order to forgive our sins. Now, that is correct. I'm not saying that's wrong, but it's only part of the reason. In fact, it is only one of four dozen reasons, according to the Bible, why Jesus died for you. That's what we're going to be talking about on this Thursday, May the 31st, the last day of May, 2007. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. We're going to be taking a look at understandings of why Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, because there's many more benefits than just that your sins were forgiven. As we go through this, you can phone me here at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Be glad to respond to any of your comments or questions as we take a look, why did Jesus die on the cross for you? So, I'm not sure how many we're going to get through today because of calls or because I would just like to talk about it a little bit more. What we're going to do, we're going to give you a reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and then we're going to back it up with Bible verses. If we don't back it up with Bible verses, then it really isn't a reason. It may be a nice opinion I might have, but the Word of God is not only sufficient, it's the only rule and norm for understanding the way God thinks. Well, let me say that again. You want to know how God thinks? Don't look at your experience. Don't look at your life. Look at Holy Scripture. The first thing we're going to look at, besides that he died for the forgiveness of your sins, is that Christ died to absorb the wrath of God. What does that mean? It means that God stood towards you in wrath because of your sin. Now, why does your sin lead to God's wrath? It leads to God's wrath because he made a promise called the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. And as we saw this past week, by the way, in looking at the word death, we found out that death can mean physical death, but in the spiritual realm, it often refers to the separation between you and God. Adam and Eve did not die physically when they ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. But did you note? They certainly died spiritually. As indicated sometimes when you look at someone and you're asking them, well, how's your marriage going? And they say, well, my marriage died. And you don't ask, where is your wife buried? No, you're understanding that the two people are still alive, at least physically, but the relationship has died. It's been broken. It's been fractured. It no longer exists. That is spiritual death, when you no longer have a living relationship with the Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to Eve and Adam when they ate from the tree of the forbidden fruit. Listen to Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, and this is a quotation from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You probably can't find a more succinct Bible verse to show one other benefit of Christ's death on the cross, that he absorbed the wrath of God. Like a sponge, he took in all of God's wrath and paid the supreme punishment, namely, separation from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced a living hell so that you who trust in Jesus no longer are under the curse. This is really quite amazing because you and I are still sinners. But we are not under the curse. Because to be under the curse means that you have to receive the eternal punishment for your sins. That's what Jesus took away on the cross. And how did he take it away? by receiving it unto himself. In Romans 3:25, it's spoken of in the sense of why God passed over your former sins. Now, the word Passover, you're quite familiar with, and even in the English, that's how it's said. The Egyptian Passover was when the angel of death passed over those homes where the blood of the lamb had been put over the door lintels and the top of the door. Listen to Romans 3:25. God put forth Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. The word propitiation simply means a substitute, one who took upon himself your punishment. Jesus did that for you by his blood, and you therefore receive the benefits of the death on the cross by faith. And what is the benefit? God passes over former sins. The angel of death passed over the homes of those who had put the blood of the lamb over the doorway. When you die, the angel of death, that is, the angel to send you to hell, will pass over you. He passes over you because you have upon you the blood of the Lamb. In baptism, you were buried with Christ. You died in Christ. You have risen in Christ, and according to Ephesians 2, you have even ascended to the right hand of God. That word propitiation is found in other places in the Bible. Just one other to help us out. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I use this one instead of John 3:16 to make a point. The gospel is not that God loves you. It is different than any other God in the entire universe of all other religions. These, of course, are false gods. But where do you ever find in another religion a God who loves you unconditionally while you are his enemy? No, you will only find a kind of a conditional love on the basis of you having become his friend, or you becoming obedient, or you doing more sacrifices, or you doing more sufferings, and the list goes on and on. But you want to know what love is? It's not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what was a consequence of his love for you? It's the gospel. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation simply means the one who absorbs the wrath of God so that you do not absorb it. People are afraid of dying because they're afraid they're going to be punished by God for their sins. You, as a Christian, no longer need to fear that. For if you believe that you will be punished for your sins, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are calling God a liar. So it's not just that your sins were forgiven, but this particular element of the benefit of Christ's death portrays for us how that forgiveness took place, not by getting rid of your sin, but by absorbing the wrath of God that should have come to you. Number two, a second reason why Christ died on the cross: to please his heavenly Father. Remember the words the Father says to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why does he say that? Because Jesus continues his determined steps to Jerusalem to die on the cross. He began it at his baptism, where, in essence, he took upon himself your sin. He was not needed to have been baptized for his own sin, but he was baptized as a replacement for you, as your substitute. The Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And what was the other time that the Father said that to the Son? At the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus said, "It is now time to go to Jerusalem." for the purpose of dying on the cross. You see, it was the will of the Father to crush Jesus. That sounds strange until we remember the first promise that ever occurred in the Bible, that is for you. It's a promise that really wasn't even spoken to a human being. It was spoken to the devil himself in the form of a serpent. It was Genesis 3:15. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. That means I'm going to put a separation, a hatred between you and the woman. That's Eve. Between your seed and her seed. The word seed in the Hebrew is in the plural when it refers to the seed of the devil, but it's in the singular when it refers to the seed of Eve. That is, there's going to be a hatred between the followers of Satan and a seed, that is, one that is coming from the womb of Eve in time. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The term can be translated as crush, because when you bruise or crush the head of a snake, what happens? You put the snake out of commission. But when the heel of a human being is bruised or wounded for our transgressions, then he's wounded. Jesus indeed was wounded at the cross, but he wasn't put out of commission. He gave up the ghost, which only he could do, and then he brought himself back to life, which only God can do. There is such a love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we often miss it, that the motivation behind Jesus' actions was not only love towards you, but particularly love toward his Father. And that becomes probably most obvious in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus sweated as though it were as drops of blood, as he knew what was before him in the next 72 hours, it wasn't only the pain of the crucifixion, I'm sure, that was concerning him. It was the fact that the only way that he could absorb the wrath of God was to be separated from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He did that because he knew it would be pleasing to his Father as he fulfilled the mission for which he had been called. In fact, in a sense, Jesus' sacrifice was on behalf of the Father's will. Ephesians 5, verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Yes, not to the devil. We know he was wounded by God. Listen to Isaiah 53, written centuries before Jesus was born. Surely he, that is Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him, that means we regarded him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now listen to the end of verse 6. And the Lord, that's the Father, has laid on him, that's the Son, the iniquity of us all. The word iniquity is more than just another word for sin. In both the Hebrew and Greek, there are a number of words for sin, as there is in English. Sometimes we say, forgive us our sins. Or the King James, forgive us our trespasses. Or forgive us our debts. Those are different ways of looking at the same kind of thing, namely that which separates us from God. In the same way, the word iniquity is not so much the sin itself, but the punishment to be received due to the sin itself. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? because Jesus then had become a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5, verse 2. So we've looked at two additional items. By the way, I think this is so important that we're going to spend the whole 2 hours on the Passion of Jesus Christ in regard to the answer to this question, reasons why Jesus came to die. And what we're going to be able to see here is that as we look at each reason, that is helpful for us to understand. So when we look at why Jesus came to die, we're going to reason, which we'll just count as number three. It's one you may not have considered much. It certainly isn't one I did. To learn obedience and be perfected. The Bible says, and this is both from Hebrews, that Christ learned obedience through suffering and that he was made perfect through suffering, even though he was without sin. Christ was sinless. Certainly he was the divine Son of God, but he was also truly human. He experienced our temptations, our appetites, our physical weaknesses. There was hunger, Matthew 21:18, anger and grief, Mark 3:5, pain, Matthew 17:12. But in all this, he never sinned. According to 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So when the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, it's kind of different than when we say about our children, they finally learned obedience. What does that mean? Well, they were once disobedient, now they're learning how to be obedient instead of being disobedient. But in the case of Jesus, in light of these other passages, we can't say that he learned obedience because he stopped being disobedient. He never was disobedient. So what does it mean he learned obedience? It means that with each new trial, he learned in practice and in pain to obey the Father. And in that sense, he was made perfect through suffering. It doesn't mean there were any defects he had that he got rid of. It instead says that he was perfecting the righteousness that he had to have so he could exchange that righteousness with our sins. You see, if Jesus had sinned, two things would not have happened. Number one, he would not have died for the sins of somebody else. He would have died for the sins of himself. And number two, you'd still be a sinner. You would not be righteous in God's sight. The only reason you are righteous in God's sight, who believes in Jesus Christ, is that through that faith, God has given you the gift of the righteousness of Christ. His obedience you now have. Probably the most popular parable to think about that, I don't like calling it this, but because everybody does, we'll use it, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. It really is the parable of the compassionate father. But that son comes back for the purpose of manipulating the father. When he comes back to manipulate the father, he does so. He says, you know, I got to be thinking about myself. My father, he's got a lot of servants. They got plenty to eat. I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go back and say, tell him what he needs to hear. I'm sorry what I did. Make me like one of your top-paying servants on the farm. That's what I'll do. So on his way to come back to manipulate the father, probably mulling over in his mind how he's going to say it, trying to convince the father to take him back, he suddenly sees the father running out to him. And to his shock and amazement, the father grabs hold of him and hugs him. The love melts the son. The son who had left now says, Father, I have sinned before heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, period. There's no request to become one of the top hired servants. True humility, true contrition of sins has occurred. He now believes in a father that he didn't know he had. A father who would restore his son without any condition. In fact, contrary to conditions, the father was coming, the son was coming back to the father to manipulate the father. He wasn't coming back with pure motives at all. That's what it means, unconditional love. The love is there whether we deserve it or not. Now, we can reject that love. That son could have said, oh, this is ridiculous. I just don't believe you're doing this. I'd rather make my own money. But he didn't. And what did the father then do? He told his servants to go back to the village and come out with the ring, the shoes, and the best robe. Now, what does that signify? The shoes, a sign of nobility. The ring, a sign of authority. And the best robe, which, of course, the best robe had to be the father's robe. He is restored to the relationship as son to father. In fact, the robe is put on over his stinking, pig-smelling body. Because remember, he had just been working with the pigs. There's no bath. It's called the robe of righteousness. On Judgment Day, if you appear before God the way you look at yourself in a mirror, you will go to hell. Because there is no robe of righteousness. And even all the works of the Holy Spirit, that fruit of the Holy Spirit which you've done, all of them were tainted with sin because your old Adam was being motivated and his motivation was always inappropriate. The motivation of the new man was perfect. But we don't go to heaven because the motivation of the new man offsets the motivation of the old Adam. This is not a balancing act that God looks at and make sure that you balance enough out or else you're going to go to a place like purgatory. No. You're either the child of the Father or you are not. If you're the child of the Father, you're dressed in the robe. The reason you're going to heaven is because on that day of judgment, when God looks at you, you, the sinner, will be dressed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. That's why he died, so that his obedience is perfected. Hebrews 2:10 puts it this way. For it was fitting that Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. I did make an error. It was not Jesus. It was fitting that the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. So God the Father sent Jesus on a mission. He learned obedience. He was perfected, and you have that perfection. Three benefits of the cross. We'll continue with benefit four when we get back from the break.
Sign on at 7 Friday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO. Hi, this is Paul Clayton. Join me and Diane Summers. Our special guest will be Dr. Randy Tobler on Your Health. Plus, representing Cook's Country Magazine, the folks with Cook's Illustrated, Bridget Lancaster will be on between 9 and 9:30. We'll open the phone lines between you and our expert. Plus, some other surprises tomorrow on AM 850 KFUO. You listen, you learn, you like what you hear. Are you ready to support the broadcast ministry of Worldwide KFUO? If so, visit our website at kfuo.org. Click the Give Now button. It's quick, easy, safe, and secure. Fill out the form. We'll do the rest. It's quick, easy, safe, and secure. Click Give Now at kfuo.org.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. If parents compare their kids, particularly their physical characteristics, it can be very damaging to a child. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with a word on watching what we say in front of our kids.
You know, if you just are sitting at the table and you say, you know, I think Paul's going to be considerably taller than John. I think he might have the potential of being a basketball player. Now, that's not an offensive thing. You haven't deliberately tried to cut John. But the very fact that you don't mention the beauty of another child, either older or younger, calls attention to the differences between them.
Proverbs 12:18 says that reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. If we're not wise with our words, we can harm the fragile self-esteem of our kids. Try not to compare your kids with each other so they won't feel the need to compete with their siblings. For more on raising healthy, happy kids, go to FocusOnYourChild.com.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at AM 850 KFUO is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8 o'clock and comes from Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. Reverend Nathan Metter is the pastor. Our late service comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where the Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is the pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition. Sunday morning worship on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world. In the Old Testament, the high priest Jehoiada acted as counsel and mentor for the young king Joash. What can we learn from Jehoiada? Here's what Pastor Kurt Taylor said on the Bible study.
One of the things that is so true about the church is that, ideally anyway, it's the community of believers who can be Jehoiadas to one another. And there are many who would say, I can believe in God but not be part of a church. And theoretically you can, but there's a reason. God has never been without his church, and one of the reasons that we exist is so that we can be Jehoiadas to the Joashes, who without us might fall. This is really one of our jobs as Christians, isn't it? To help each other stand. When we see the Joashes in our lives start to slip, it's up to us to be the Jehoiadas and put into their hands the Word of God, the covenant, and show them, no, this is the way that God would have us do it. This is the love that God has for you.
Listen to the Bible study weekday mornings at 10:05.
You've heard about them. You've seen their pictures. Now come see them in person. This summer, stop by to see all the new animals and attractions at the St. Louis Zoo during North Star Summer Zoo Evenings. Now through September 3rd, the zoo will be open extended hours from 8 a.m. to 7 p.m. every day except for some special events. Admission to the zoo and Summer Zoo Evenings is free. There are fees for special attractions. If you'd like more information about events at the St. Louis Zoo, visit stlzoo.org.
It seems so simple when you think about it, when someone asks, why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? For the forgiveness of my sins. That doesn't resonate in many people. It doesn't resonate because they don't know what that means. For a lot of people, if their sins are forgiven, they think, well, that means I stop sinning. And that's why what we're doing today is taking a look at 40 other reasons why Christ died on the cross. Yes, I've got more than 40 of them. We did 3 in the first half hour. So at this rate, we would go 5 days and never run out. But we're only doing today because tomorrow is Open Line Friday, where we open up the lines for your questions and your subject. The first three we looked at, just to bring you all up to date, Christ died on the cross to absorb the wrath of God. Benefit for you? You need not fear God's wrath. Number 2, Christ died on the cross to please his heavenly Father. How are you pleasing to the Father? Benefit to you? You love Jesus. You trust in Jesus. That pleases the Father because of what Jesus did. Number 3, Christ died on the cross to learn obedience, to be perfected. Benefit to you? All the perfection that Jesus had is now transferred to you through your faith. Faith alone saves. Have you noticed that none of the benefits that you are getting is, in any sense of the term, due to anything you do? Now, somebody may say, wait a minute, I believe. No, folks, that's a gift from God. Yes, you do have faith. It is your faith, but it's not something you did. You didn't create the faith. God created the faith within you. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. So you got to kind of a little about the scenario of what we're doing today. We're taking a look at reasons why Christ died on the cross that you can share with your family, friends, neighbors, relatives, or the next time somebody phones you up and says, I've got a mortgage for you, you can say to them, I've got a better deal for you. Do you know why Jesus Christ died on the cross? I've got 40 reasons. And you start giving them to him and, well, he may hang up. What's reason number 4? This is almost self-explanatory when you hear it, but perhaps you, like I, had really never thought of it before. Jesus Christ suffered and died in order to achieve his own resurrection from the dead. Now, had he not died, he couldn't have been risen from the dead. Hebrews 1 speaks about this. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. You see, Jesus died for your sins. He rose for your justification. What does that mean? It means, yes, the "it is finished" on Good Friday meant that the work he had to accomplish in order to absorb the wrath of God was completed. But the resurrection was not completed. There is another "it is finished" at the time of the resurrection. What was finished? The resurrection signaled that the wrath of God was not only finished, but that now Jesus' death was satisfactory to the Father. He made satisfaction for your sins. That's why the resurrection from the dead is a far bigger festival than is Good Friday. Easter Sunday is always bigger than Good Friday. Because apart from Easter Sunday, guess what? You are still in your sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Why? Because if he has not yet risen from the dead, what's he doing? He's still in the grave, taking care of your sins. But having risen from the dead, you now, through faith in him, have risen from death to life. And remember that word death and life isn't referring to physical death and physical life, but spiritual death. You have left the separation you had between yourself and God due to your sins and have now entered into a right relationship with God, all because of Jesus Christ. As Romans 6:4 says, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. His suffering and death was vindicated by the resurrection. In a real sense, therefore, though you are still a sinner when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are no longer in your sins. That is to say, you are no longer considered by God as a sinner. Reason number 5, Christ suffered and died to show the wealth of God's love and grace for sinners. When Christianity talks about the love of God, we mean it in quite a different way than does any other religion. Every other religion has a experiential view of love, a common sense view of love, a emotional view of love. Every other religion is the kind of love that somebody says, when they say this sentence, yes, we were married, but we no longer love each other, so we're going to have a divorce. That love is not the kind of love that the Bible speaks of that God has for you. But a lot of people think that, and every religion in the world teaches that. So they have the view that, well, sometimes God loves me and sometimes he doesn't. When things are not going too well, oh boy, God really doesn't love me. I've done something wrong. Look at Job. He really was under the impression for a while that God didn't love him. In fact, he had his three friends coming to him and say, no. God doesn't love you because you must have done something wrong. You need to be like us. Love is really not understood by the world, because all world's love is conditional. Very rarely do you fall into love with someone without some self-interest involved. Even young fellas, they say, as soon as I saw her, I fell into love. Why? Well, it was because maybe the way she looked or her smile. There was something that made you happy. Imagine going out with somebody, had a friend. We were rooming together, and we went out on different dates, and I came back and told him about my date, and I asked him about his, and he said, oh, you won't believe this girl. Oh, what's wrong? Well, she didn't have her hair combed, and I don't think it's been washed for a week, or her teeth were kind of not straight, and she sure could have used some breath mints, and her makeup was all over her face, and she had a torn dress on. And I said, well, what do you think? And he looks at you and says, I can hardly wait to go out with her next time. And you look at him and said, what? You see, that's not common sense love. But you, prior to your coming to faith in Jesus Christ, could have been described as even worse than the appearance of that girl. From a spiritual point of view, you were like a lost sheep. Dirty, dirtiest animal in the barnyard. And God came and found you and picked you up and put you on his shoulders, with all the dirt on his shoulders. And why did he do that for you? Because of his love. God's love is unconditional. Human love is conditional. You want to know the true love of God? Christ died on the cross to show you what it means that God loves you. Paul says it this way in Romans 5. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, God died for us. Show me that love in any other religion. Because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. When we understand the measure of God's love for us, it really shows us our unworthiness. We really deserve divine punishment. What we got was a divine sacrifice. God's grace meant that you got something you didn't deserve. God's mercy meant that you did not receive what you should have deserved. Your debt to God is so great that the only thing that would have satisfied the Father was a divine sacrifice, because no earthly sacrifice could ever have paid the whole debt. And that's why God himself died for you. The explanation, therefore, in this fifth way of understanding the death of Christ is that God wanted to show the extent and wealth of his love and grace for sinners. Your salvation is free. It is never in response to how worthy you are. It is unconditional. That's why Christ died on the cross. At least that's another reason. To show the wealth of the Father's love. Reason number six is to show us that Christ's own love is identical. In Galatians 2:20 it says, he loved me and gave himself for me. That's how the Apostle Paul was able to be strengthened in his resolve to do what was necessary. In Ephesians 5:2, it puts it this way, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And finally, Ephesians 5:25, he loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's the picture also of marriage. The husband to the wife is like Christ to the church, which means he's willing to die for his wife. That's how he is subordinate to her. Her subordination is to obey him, insofar, of course, as he is mirroring the will of God in their life. The word subordinate doesn't mean beneath. It comes from sub. We got the word submarine, under the water. Sub means under, and ordinate comes from the word for orders. So to be subordinate means to be under orders, or another way of saying it, under the will of God. To be subordinate means to treat the wife according to the will of God and to treat the husband according to the will of God. That's another reason for the death of Christ. How about the next reason? To become a ransom for many. There's no thought in the Bible that Satan had kidnapped Jesus and therefore a ransom had to be paid to Satan. In fact, what happened to Satan when Christ died was not a payment to Satan. It was actually his defeat. The Son of God became human so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That there's no negotiation between God and the devil. It is inappropriate to think that somehow the devil got paid off in order that God could buy from the devil all those who were under his authority. No. God took from the devil that which God had earned. Jesus was a ransom for many. When it says that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom, don't put the focus on who gets the payment. The focus is on his own life as the payment and on his freedom in serving rather than being served and on the many who will benefit from the payment he makes. If one wants to know who received the ransom, the biblical answer would surely be God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:2 that Christ gave himself up for us as an offering to God. Hebrews 9:14, Christ offered himself without blemish to God. The whole need for a substitute to die on our behalf is because you have sinned against God. You have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The entire world, not just you, Romans 3:19, is accountable to God. When Christ died, all those who trust in him are freed from the condemnation of God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we've looked at that a number of times, but just in quick summary, those in Christ Jesus are those walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But that doesn't mean that they're not doing any sin. No, we're sinners until the day we die here on earth. Our new bodies will not be sinful, but here on earth we can never get away from sin. So what does it mean to walk in Christ? It means to walk according to the purpose that we are contrite over our sins, repentant over our sins, confess him as Lord, look to him for the forgiveness of sins. The life of Christ was the ransom, not the life he lived. Remember, the life he lived was perfect obedience. That's the robe of righteousness. The ransom is the life he gave up in death. Jesus even told the disciples that ahead of time, Mark 9:31. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, by the way, over 65 times in the Gospels. Why? Because men can die. That's why he had to be one. The ransom could only be paid by the Son of Man because it was human beings who were the ones who had been under the curse of the law. In Revelation chapter 5, for example, a strong angel is unable to open up the seals to reveal the salvation of mankind. Why? Because he's an angel. He has no business in regard to the saving of men. It needs to be a human being. The curse is human beings. By the way, the angels have no such good news. There is no plan of salvation for angels who have fallen from grace. For human beings, there is. Another mystery, one I'm not even going to care to answer because there's no answer in the Bible why that is so. So we do not go into areas that are kind of vacuum for us. There's no information that God gives us. We've got enough to do in those areas where God has revealed to us that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He needed no service from us. He was the giver, not the receiver. John 10:18 puts it this way, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus brings us again to his love. He freely chose to rescue us at the cost of his life. Now, how many did he ransom from sin, by the way? He has the ransom for all. He died for the sins of the whole world. There will be those who will refuse to receive the gift of that ransom. But for those who confess Christ as Lord and Savior, they get all the benefits of that ransom. And what are the benefits of the ransom? Is you are now one with a God who is your Father. I don't think we can end this hour without at least talking a little bit more about the main reason most people think Christ did die on the cross. And that is for the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins." And when he provides the Lord's Supper, do you remember what that's for? Matthew 26, verse 28, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What does that mean now? In most other religions, you can usually tell who's forgiven by who stopped from sinning. But not in Christianity. Because what a forgiveness of sin is the forgiveness of the debt, or the offense, or the punishment. And we've already seen how God absorbs God's own wrath on the cross. We have our repayment done for us on our behalf. Forgiveness, therefore, assumes that we're working with a gracious God, not a God of justice. If you have a God of justice, you're in every other religion in the world, and your sins will be forgiven insofar as you deserve it. Stop and think about that. Does that make even any sense? You don't forgive sins of people who deserve to be forgiven. If they deserve to be forgiven, then they really don't have the need for forgiveness. It's kind of like that mother who was arguing with the army that her son had done something wrong, and so they were going to throw him out of the army. And so she said, "Could you have some mercy on him?" And the army individual said, "Well, he doesn't deserve mercy." And she said, "Well, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be merciful." That's a great insight. The only way that God is merciful to you is that you don't deserve the forgiveness of sins. If you ever get to a point where because you're going to church, because you're reading your Bible, because you're praying a lot, because you're giving big offerings, you think you deserve the forgiveness of sins, you have confused law and gospel. You have reversed them. You've got it all mixed up again. You've got things backwards. God first ransoms you when you are ugly. Then he makes you look beautiful. In every other religion, they first make you look beautiful. Then they decide, well, now you're worthy of being ransomed. But that's not the way it works. The forgiveness of sins is truly what it means, that the debt you owed is forgiven. Now, does that mean that God is not just? Well, yes, he's just, but not in the way the world ranks justice. The world ranks justice in a person getting what they deserve. You work hard, you deserve a promotion. You study hard, you deserve an A. But in God's kingdom, you fail, you get an A. Then how is he just? He's just because when he said, in the day that you sin, you shall die, he just doesn't get rid of that for no reason at all. He justly pays the price in himself, the second person of the Trinity becoming a human being, in order that he might die on the cross that you should have died on and take away the punishment you should have received. Christ died and suffered because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice how the word forgiveness and redemption are used in the same sentence. They both mean the same. What is redemption? It was a term used at the time of the Bible as a payment to buy the freedom of a slave. Did the slave buy his redemption? No, his master did. And then the master announced to the slave, "You are free." What love a master must have to free a slave, because it not only costs, but he also loses him as a slave, but gains him as a friend. And that's what God did for you. When we get back from the break, we're going to be going into the second hour. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, May 31st. We've gotten through about 8 reasons why Christ died on the cross. We have close to 50 of them we can give to you. And we'll keep going through the second hour as far as we get, but you can phone me, too, if you've got another reason or a question about a reason, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, that's the one that we get right here in the studio immediately. If you'd like to email me, where I'll take a look at it privately, maybe to respond tomorrow on Open Line Friday, that's at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. So we're taking a look at over 4 dozen reasons why Christ died on the cross for you. We'll continue after the break. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.